morning. It's good to be with you today. Several years ago, I read some writings of Edwin Crozier, who preaches up in Tennessee. And actually, I've read many things that he has written from time to time. And he had an internet site where he posted some devotionals. And in this particular case, he was writing about an incident that had happened to him and his family. I wanted to read that for you at the beginning of our lesson tonight. He said, "Can I share with you what has been one of my crowning moments as a parent? I very much want my children to trust me. Therefore, when my children demonstrate that they do trust me, I feel like I'm doing something right. When Tessa was 2.5 years old, Brad, my brother, and I were playing with some toy lightsabers. Keep in mind that Brad was 14 at the time, and I was still 14 at heart. Brad accidentally let go of his toy lightsaber and hit Tessa beneath her right eye, giving her about a 1-inch gash. When we took her to the doctor, this strange man started to come at her eye with a needle. She was hysterical. Instead of having to strap her down, I calmly explained the situation to her and reminded her that I was nearby. I would not allow this man to do anything harmful to her. I explained that he was going to numb her cut with a shot and the needle might hurt, but it was necessary for him to fix her cut." Michael, have you passed out yet? Okay. "Then I explained that he was going to sew her cut shut. However, none of this would work if she continued to scream and wiggle. She needed to be quiet and lay still. Then I ask her those words which are most important to me. 'Do you trust me, Tessa?' She was still crying but said, 'Yes, sir.' Then the doctor gave her the shot, sewed her up, and she laid there perfectly. When done, the doctor looked at me and said that I either was a good dad or I must beat my kids enough that they are terrified of me. But I was walking on cloud nine. My daughter trusted me. And I hope that she still trusts me that implicitly. Knowing that feeling as a father, I can imagine that God has the same hope. He wants us as His children to trust Him implicitly and absolutely." And that was his post. That was his article. And I thought, that was good thought. Do we trust God that way? And of course, if we had a child in that same situation, you can imagine that we would react the same way and that we would want them to trust us, especially when they're in danger or they're in a situation that they don't know. They don't know what's about to happen, or somebody like a doctor is about to give them a shot or do something. The parents say, you need to do this, and here's why, and I'm going to be here. You're going to be okay. And that means something, does it? When there's somebody that you trust that tells you to be patient, to calm down. If the doctor had told her to calm down, it wouldn't have had the same effect. So we need to ask ourselves that question. Do we really trust God? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we'll be looking at the reading that Ethan did from Hebrews this morning. Because the Hebrew writer talks about many people that did have trust in God. The fact is, we can trust God for many reasons. First of all, we can trust God because He doesn't lie. And God is the only one that we know like that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the Hebrew writer tells us that God doesn't lie. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So how can we hold fast to the hope that's set before us? What is hope? We're hoping for something not seen. We're hoping for eternal life. We haven't seen it. We can't touch it or feel it. But we have something that we can hold fast to, and that's that God doesn't lie, that God has told us about it. And the Hebrew writer says, that's what you can hold on to. And when you have somebody that you can trust, that's a great thing. And many times when somebody is trying to get a point across to somebody else, it's very important. They say, "Have I ever lied to you?" And you have to stop and think, "Well, have they? Probably they have, or maybe they have. I'm not really sure if they have. I don't think they have. But it just doesn't hold the same weight as when God tells you He doesn't lie. God, it's impossible for Him to lie. He always tells the truth, and He always keeps His promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God is faithful, and God is the one that keeps His covenants. He makes the covenant and He doesn't break it. Humans break their covenants all the time. Man and woman make covenant in marriage. Many people break that covenant. Many people break their promises and tell lies, but God does not. We can trust God because He cannot lie. We can trust God also because He is able to do whatever He says that He can do. He's able to do whatever it is that we need. And He is able to keep every promise that He's made. Sometimes people will make promises that they can't deliver. You know, in business they say under-promise and over-deliver, but a lot of people do the opposite. They over-promise and under-deliver. They promise something that they can't do. And that's unfortunate. But God is not that way. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever." God is able to do more abundantly than we can imagine. He's able to do anything that we need. So Ephesians explains that to us, that God will do far more than we can even imagine. And we can trust God because of that. And we can also trust God because, like the love that a father and mother has for the child, God has that kind of love for us. When Edwin Crozier told his daughter to sit still and let the doctor do his job, he didn't do that because he wanted her to be hurt. He did that because he wanted her to be healed. He knew what was good for her. And we trust God because He loves us. And the things that He tells us, He has our best interest at heart. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explains this when He talks to His disciples and He says, "For which one of you, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone?" Can you imagine a father or mother doing that? Maybe you can. You know, there's really some unfit parents out there that are cruel to their children. But the normal love that a mother and father have for their child, Jesus says, that would not be normal. If a son asks for bread, you give him a rock, give him a stone. That's not the normal love. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Those of you that sin, He says, you even know how to do good for your own children. God, who knows no sin, God who cannot lie, just imagine what He will do for those that ask Him. We can trust God because He loves us and He has our best interest at heart. We can also trust Him because not only do we have His promises, but we can see the demonstration of His love. And really that's what we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that Ethan read for us this morning. We can trust God because we've seen it time and time again, how God takes care of His own, and that He has been trustworthy, that He has made promises, and that He has delivered on those promises. The entire Bible is filled with examples where God has gave promises, and God has fulfilled those promises. And we want to look at some of those this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 to see examples of God's faithfulness to those who are faithful. First example that we want to look at is Abraham. And we'll talk about Abraham a good bit this morning. Abraham certainly is one of the best examples of faith, or certainly one of the earliest examples of faith that we see. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we can see that God called Abraham and God followed Abraham. one of the things that we need to do in regard to faith is follow wherever God leads. And, you know, if I know where somebody's going, I might want to follow them. But, you know, if I don't know where you're going and you say, follow me, well, where are you going? I don't know if I want to go where you're going. But God told Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God said, follow me. What did Abram do? Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. So God said, follow me. Abraham said, yes. That's really the amazing thing about Abraham to me, is that God told him to go and Abram didn't know where he was going. But he trusted God and he was happy to go wherever it was that God would take him. That's really trust. And are you willing to do that? Would you have been willing to do that in the same situation? Are you willing to go wherever God leads? If you want a little more information, Abraham had faith. God had revealed Himself to Abraham, and Abraham believed in God. And God has revealed Himself to us, and we can have faith in God also. So follow wherever God leads. Likewise, we need to accept God's Word. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, refers to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Let's look at what God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Had Noah ever seen a flood? No. If God told me today that there's going to be a flood, well, I've seen floods, maybe not in person, but I've seen them on TV. I've seen the destruction they can do. It wouldn't be too much of a stretch of my imagination to imagine that there could be a flood. Now, not one of this magnitude, of course, that God is going to bring upon the world at this time. But Noah had never seen anything even remotely like this. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy them from under heaven, all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah had never seen a flood. Maybe didn't even know what a flood water was when God said it was coming. It's possible that Noah had never seen rain, that there's just a mist at this time. But yet when God told him what was coming, We don't see that Noah questioned it. He didn't complain. He didn't look for a different way. He just accepted what God said and followed His instruction. Even when he probably didn't understand how the whole world could be destroyed by water. When God says to do something, it's nice to be able to understand it, isn't it? Some people will complain about having to be baptized or question that. I don't see why baptism is necessary to wash away my sins. Or I don't understand why God tells me I need to do this or that. I don't understand why I have to stay single because I divorced my spouse and I can't be remarried because of the way my divorce happened. Doesn't God want me to be happy? There's so many different situations where people will question God because they don't understand why God said what He said. Noah certainly didn't understand the magnitude of the flood. He'd never seen one. He trusted God, though. Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. Do we accept God's Word even when it doesn't fit what we want to do? Do we accept God's Word even if we may not understand the reasoning behind it? You know, when parents ask their children to do something, and the children are too young to understand why, sometimes parents have to pull out the trump card and say, you just need to do it because I said so. Kids don't tend to like that. But you know, sometimes you can't explain to them why. They just need to trust that you're watching out for their best interest. And God is watching out for Noah's best interest. And Noah needs to do what God said, and Noah did it, even when he may not have understood. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, we see that part of being faithful means that we have to ignore momentary pleasure. And Moses is a good example of that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, or 24 rather, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had it all as far as the world was concerned. I've said it many times before, this is one of the best examples of faith that you see in the Bible, especially when it comes from the standpoint of what many people in the world value today. They value money, they value prestige, they value honor, and Moses would have had all that in the situation that he was in, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, why would you put that aside and choose to suffer affliction with the people of God? Well, Moses could see beyond that. And evidently, he had some good training from his sister and his mother. That he understood who he was. That he was not really part of this family with whom he was living with. That he was part of another family. He was a Hebrew. And he chose rather to suffer as a Hebrew, rather to enjoy the life of an Egyptian. He was God's chosen. And he needed to live that way. He wasn't going to turn his back on God, even though temporarily that would seem like a very good thing. Trusting God would provide something eternal. That's what we need to do. Do we ignore the pleasure of sin, believing that God's reward is better than sin's reward? Do we ignore the temporary, believing that God's reward is better than sin's reward? Time and time again, people choose sin's reward, ignoring what's in the future Moses is a great example to us because you can see what he gave up. And he made a tough choice that many people would not have made. But it was the best choice. Also, the Hebrew writer tells us that we need to trust in God's promises. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Abraham's wife Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You know, this verse is very comforting because what do you think about when you think about Sarah? The first thing I think about when I read this, that she had the power to conceive and that she considered him faithful, I think, well, she didn't always think that. Because she laughed. She laughed. She didn't always trust God, it seems. That was her first response when she heard that she was going to have a baby. But the Hebrew writer tells us that she did end up trusting God. She had to overcome those doubts. But trusting God means trusting His promises, even if they don't really seem to make a whole lot of sense. If God said that Sarah and Abraham were going to have a baby, then Sarah and Abraham were going to have a baby. And she did. If God tells us that all things work together for good for those who love Him, then they will work together for good. Here's Sarah. She's old. She doesn't think she's going to have a baby. But she does. There are many times when people are in the middle of a situation where they might waver. All things will work together for good. May not always seem like it. If God says that there's an inheritance in heaven that awaits those who live by faith, then it's true. There is an inheritance in heaven. If He says He will provide the needs for those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then He will. That's what it means to trust God. Do we trust His promises? Or are we impatient? Or do we say, yeah, right, or laugh? Sarah ended up trusting God. We also, likewise, need to hold on to God's promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Isn't that interesting? We've talked about this just recently. Let's look again at Genesis chapter 50 at the end of Joseph's life. Genesis 50, verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And hundreds of years later, we know Moses took Joseph's bones with the people into the wilderness. And Joshua buried the bones of Joseph at Shechem. That's recorded for us in Joshua chapter 24. So, Joseph would hold on to God's promises. He knew what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and his father, Jacob. Trusting in God goes further than just claiming that we believe something. It means that you you live it, and you act upon it. And Joseph was acting upon God's promises. He believed God when God said that the Israelites would return to Canaan, and he was making preparation for that. He was instructing his children to carry his bones back with them when they finally returned. Do we live in such a way that we show that we really believe God's promises? Joseph did. We've already talked about Moses. Moses' mother and father, Jochebed and Amram. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edicts." What was the edict? Well, it was that they were going to kill the male children. And they were afraid of the Hebrews, that they were becoming too powerful. Jochebed and Amram worked to keep Moses alive despite the king's command to kill all the male children. Verse 27 of Hebrews 11, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So when Moses grew up, he left Egypt along with the Israelites. He didn't fear anybody. He didn't fear the king. He did not fear the army that was coming behind him. He trusted God. The Hebrew writer says, they feared God. They obeyed God. Moses and his parents trusted God even in the face of wickedness, even in the face of wicked men who were trying to do evil. That's trust. Do you obey God even when it upsets people around you? You know, the Egyptians weren't real happy with Moses and the things that were going on. Moses didn't care. Moses kept his faith in God. Again, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He had to have trust in God. Now, some people, when they have somebody coming at them, when they'll back down. And they'll be afraid. I wonder sometimes, we know of many martyrs who gave their life because they were a Christian. They would not renounce their faith. Many of their names are recorded for us. You ever wonder how, for everyone who would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, how many did? How many actually backed down and said, "Okay, I'm not going to believe. It's not worth me losing my life. I'm going to renounce my faith. I'm going to renounce God. I'm going to renounce Jesus Christ." For everyone who was killed, who was martyred, how many of them sat back at their home ashamed of what they did? I'm sitting here in the comfort of my home because I've turned my back on God. I turned my back on Jesus Christ. That was not Moses. He was not afraid of the anger of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Just like everybody else who has been martyred because of their faith. They endured, they did what they did because of who they believed in. Because they believed in him who is invisible. Also, faith means that we undergo trial and testing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, again talks about Abraham. Great father of our faith. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son." Abraham was prepared to offer up his son. We learn from Abraham that we can't actually claim to trust God until our trust has been tried. And he passed that test. Abraham, when God asked him to kill the only son who fit the promise, he prepared to do what God said, trusting in God and acting upon what God had said. No matter how much that was going to hurt him personally, and no matter how much he could not understand why it was being asked, you know, it's very easy for people to claim that they serve God and that they believe God and that they trust God when everything is smooth sailing. But our faith is really tried. When our faith is really tried, it really makes us trust, or it shakes our trust. One person said regarding Job that faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. I really like that a lot. And I can see many Christians that embody that same idea. That their faith cannot be shaken because their faith is the result of being shaken. Abraham would have killed his own son for God. That's trust. Do you submit to God even when it hurts? Finally, our last point here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Abraham mentioned again by the Hebrew writer that they did not receive all their promises while they were still alive. They left their home country behind them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. I just really love this passage. Having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they died in faith, not having received the things that were promised. They were still in the future. But they knew that they were just exiles. They knew these things were in the future. They weren't thinking about where they had come from. They were thinking about where they were going. They did not own the land of Canaan. They had not become a mighty nation. The Messiah had not been born. But they continued accepting God's Word. And they continued following God and His leadership and trusting God's promises, even when it didn't happen on their timetable. You know, it didn't happen on Joseph's timetable either. But it did happen. And because of their trust, you don't ever see Abraham and Sarah ever looking back to Ur of the Chaldees or Haran or wanting to go back. They just remained where God had sent them. And because they trusted God. What about us? When we trust in God, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Do people look back at darkness? You know, it's often been said that it didn't take very long for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took a long time for Him to get Egypt out of Israel. Because they kept looking back. They kept looking back at bondage and wishing that they could go back. And it's the same way with people today. When they are delivered from darkness into light, they look back at the darkness. And sometimes long for that. Or sometimes even worse, they go back to the darkness. Abraham didn't look back. He looked forward. Now Lot's wife looked back. They were told specifically not to do that when they were delivered out of Sodom. But she did and became a pillar of salt. Abraham and Sarah, they remained with God for the long haul. They trusted God. And everything wasn't according to their timetable. What about us? Are we looking ahead? Do we keep our eyes on God? Can we stick with God even though things may not always work out the way that we want them to, or as fastly or quickly as we want them to? Well, when we look at these examples for us in Hebrews, it tells us the importance of being faithful. That we need to follow God wherever He leads, even if it doesn't make sense to us. That we need to accept His Word. And we need to realize that we can trust God and His promises. And when men try to distract us and persecute us and get us to renounce our faith, that we don't do that. But we accept those trials and let them strengthen us so we keep on looking forward. When we trust in God, when we live out that trust, what did God say? God's not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared for them a city. Isn't that what you want to be said about you? God is not ashamed to be called your God. That's what I want to be said about me. That's what you want to be said about you. When you trust in God and when you live out that trust, that's what God will say. If we desire that inheritance, that we have to maintain that trust. So do you trust God? He tells us how it is that we need to live. He tells us how it is that we can survive. But we have to listen to Him. And we have to trust Him every day. If you have not trusted God, if you have not become a Christian, your name wouldn't be written here in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is reserved for those that have put their trust and their faith in God. If we want to live in such a way that our name would be written there also, we need to trust Him. We need to become His children by belief and by burial and baptism, arising to walk a new life and continuing to live faithfully throughout that life. If we can help you in any way, respond to the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.